call. Sister Laverne called and let me know that Pastor Jerry is back in the hospital again. He had a, well, I don't want to minimalize it, but at the same time, I don't want to make it a major event either. But he did have a little problem with the TIA. He is doing fine. They expect him to continue to do fine, but we need to continue to hold him up in prayer. Sister Laverne says they are just going to observe him tonight and probably let him go tomorrow. It is not that uncommon after a procedure of putting in stents that plaque will break loose and sometimes cause these. So, but continue to hold them both up in prayer. We thank you for coming tonight. When Sister Shirley was preaching this morning, I picked up so much out of her message, and then when Pastor got up and began to speak, boy, I mean, we could have gone a whole nother way. They gave me some information that I can use in future sermons. But I had already had my sermon written, and I wouldn't even know how to begin to call this. I guess we're just going to say it's an attack on sin. We can call it that, attack on sin. I was reading the local newspaper here 2 weeks ago. And folks, when I use an illustration here of something I've read or something that perhaps I've seen, I want you to understand, if it's a family member or someone you know and it offends you, I ask that you forgive me, but also realize that it serves a purpose. If we can take other people's mistakes, including our own mistakes, and put them at the foot of the cross and allow others to come to the cross because of it, then it's all for God's glory. I was reading the story of the paper a couple weeks ago, and I read where someone had tried to smuggle methamphetamines into the jail. Now, that in itself is bad enough, but it's the fact that she did it in a Bible. She put the drugs in a Bible and tried to actually get them to pass the routine screening that takes place. Well, as you can tell, the fact that it was in the paper, they obviously didn't get by with it. And you know, you can start to wonder what kind of person could do such a thing. But you know, the fact of the matter is, we've all done things that are just as bad. Maybe not so much in the world's eyes, but it's not the world that judges us. It's God Almighty. So we've done things that are equally as bad. And it's easy to sit there and criticize that person and say, but they use God's word to smuggle drugs. What's wrong with them? You know what? To them, this may just be another book. It may be that they were never trained that it was any more than that. Or it could be that they were trained. But in our own acts of rebellion, we know that there are times that God has spoken to us, whether it is through the written word or whether it is through the Spirit of God giving us an unction on our heart, that we too have rebelled against him and ignored it and did our own thing. We're all guilty of it. I felt sorry. I don't know this person. I don't know the person they were trying to smuggle the drugs into. But I felt sorry for them. And I thought, where is this coming from? Well, you know what? After you look, step back a little bit, you realize that's a God thing. God was working on Tim Cooper's heart saying, hey, you know what? That's my child. She may not live as my child, but she is my child. She was made in the image of God. Why would you put her down? Okay, Lord. But why these heavy feelings? Because you're my child. And you're made in the image of God. You know what? I began to think, what would possess someone to do that? What would possess someone to place their own life in jeopardy because of the desire to get these drugs into the jail? Well, could it be that perhaps it was the pressure by that person on the inside? Maybe it was what they consider love. Maybe it's that they felt like this person loved them so much that they'd do anything for them. Well, folks, I want to tell you, if that person really loved them that much, they would never ask them to do that. There's only one who loves us that much that he would do anything for them, for us. And he's already done it on Calvary. And that's our precious Lord. Is it because perhaps a lack of training, as I said earlier, she was not brought up in church? I don't know. I don't know whether she was or not. But the fact is, she now sits and has time to reflect on that. She has time to reflect, how did I get here? Folks, how many times have we ourselves done things and then actually found ourselves sitting here thinking, how did I get so far away from God? What? I remember when I used to read the Bible every day and I used to spend time in prayer. Gosh, it seems like that was months ago. How did I get so far away from God? And in fact, it could have been days. But when we don't have that right relationship with God, it feels so much worse than it is, because we need it. We need it every day. You know, we hear all the time that the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And you know what? I thought, that what a peculiar phrase. Going to hell in a handbasket. What exactly does that even mean? Well, in the world of computers, James L. Rader of Merriam-Webster Editorial Department writes, the Dictionary of American Regional English records, to go to heaven in a handbasket was used much earlier. However, hell, which is not attested before the 1950s, cites that it possibly could have been used in late 1949. What does it mean? Well, it means simply this, that it implies ease and speed. Guess what? When you're in a basket and someone's carrying you, you don't have to struggle. You just sit there and wait. It's easy for you. They're going to carry you wherever they want to take you. So you know what? I believe that's right. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. Because it's easy for us to do those things that are unlike God. It's simple for us. We don't even have to try. It comes natural. Well, you know what? The world may be going to hell in a handbasket, but I like the first phrase better. I'm going to heaven in a handbasket. And though it may not be easy for me to get there, I know I am, because I said, yes, Jesus, forgive me my sins. That is what's most important. This world is full of sin. We know that to be true. There's absolutely no reason that we should suspect that it isn't full of sin. Oh, Pastor, and even our bulletin this morning spoke of perilous times. The Bible warns us about perilous times. We should know that those things are coming. It speaks of all the things that men are going to, or how evil they're going to be. It should be of no surprise to us. But you know what? We do not have to choose to sin. We have a choice. But the fact is, we all sin. Nevertheless. Now, does that mean that's permission for us to sin? No. No. See, folks, every day that we're in this flesh, we're going to make choices that are disapproving to God. We're going to make decisions that, unfortunately, benefit us more than they benefit someone else. sometimes our sin may not be a sin of commission, but a sin of omission. It may be knowing the right thing to do and choosing not to do it. That's just as deadly in God's eyes. There was a book a few years ago, back when VCRs were the new thing, and it was called All Thumbs Guide to VCRs. And it's a repair guide for amateurs who decided to work on their own electronic equipment. And Gene Williams, the author, he begins with a warning, and he says, getting a jolt from incoming 120 volts AC is more than just unpleasant. It can be fatal. Studies have shown that it takes very little current to kill. Even a small amount of current can paralyze your muscles, and you will not be able to let go. How many times have you seen electricians say, well, if I get popped, I'll just let go? Doesn't always work that way. The good thing about AC is you have a sine wave on both ends, which means you're more likely to let go than you will be with DC current, which is direct current. He continues, just a fraction more current and your heart muscle will be paralyzed. Now, that's a pretty good warning. Now, Williams knows that the amateur repairmen do not have sufficient knowledge or respect of electricity, even though they may know that, hey, guess what? A shock hurts. Most of us have been shocked, whether it was through messing with electricity, maybe an older brother saying, here, take this battery and stick it to your tongue. We've all done it. The little square 9 volts. Yeah, we've done it. Y'all are laughing, so you've done it too. But, you know, they know that a shock hurts, but they always feel like, I can let go of that wire. I know I can. But you know what? It's the paralyzing power of even a small amount of current that's so dangerous. And so it is with sin. People dabble because they don't fear the power of sin. They say, well, I can quit anytime I want. And soon it begins to paralyze the muscles of the soul. Then it's too late. Even when people know a sinful behavior is hurting them, and sometimes they even want to quit, they just can't let go. Oh, I don't know who it is who invented methamphetamines, but they are the scourge of our modern-day society. You cannot go in any state, in any small community, and not hear meth labs being set up everywhere. What a destroying drug. It breaks my heart to hear of families that are torn apart because of this. Sin is never safe. I can guarantee you that anyone hearing my voice, whether it's in this congregation or whether it's over the internet, I can guarantee you we've all given in to sin at one time. And many do so even after becoming children of God. Why? Because we are still in this flesh. Now, for those who say, I've never done that, I would like you to add your name to the list of saints at the back of the church. And it also says saints and liars. So you choose which one you are, okay? Because the fact is, we all have failed. We all have sinned. But you know what? We also need to realize we have company in our sin. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 7. And here we have the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, formerly Saul. But here we have Paul giving his testimony, beginning in verse 14. He writes, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And here we go. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." What is he saying? You know what? Every time I try to do good, I screw it up. And every time I try not to do bad, I mess that up too. You know what? Paul, the Apostle Paul, spoke of his own failings. And it may not have been things that we consider sin. But you know what? That's the problem today. We consider it has to be one of the big ones. Oh, you know, one of the big ten in order to be a sin. No, no. Folks, we're all sinners saved by grace. But that does not mean that it gives us permission to continue on in sin. Our flesh, as long as we are in this flesh, we will continue to sin unless we completely take that flesh over with the Spirit of God. We are in fleshly bodies just as Paul was. And the sin dwells in us. Yet we don't have to remain captive to those fleshly, selfish desires. How do we change? By feeding the right thing. There's a Cherokee story out there about a young boy who had a terrible temper. And he went to the wise man. He went to an elder of the camp. And he explained, "I don't want to be angry, but I do things and I later regret them." The elder, he sat him down and he explained to him, "Inside every man lives two wolves. One wolf is good and desires to do well. The other wolf is evil and seeks to cause havoc to the world." The young man waited for more of a response, but nothing came. He waited for the elder to speak again, and it never came. And finally, he could take it no longer, and he said, "But which one wins?" And the elder looked at the young man, and he said, "Whichever one you feed, that is the one which wins." Folks, we are in a war. We are in a war not only with the world, but with our own flesh. And the way we have to defeat our flesh is through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. That is the only way we can do it. If we feed that evil wolf, if we feed that carnal flesh, it will continue to grow stronger and stronger every day. And you know, it's like any habit. Before long, what satisfied it before isn't enough. It needs new and stronger and more. Whether that is pornography, whether that is gossip, whether that is addiction to alcohol or drugs, it all works the same way. Because the more you feed that flesh what it desires, the more it will desire. Some people may be saying, you know, people who do drugs and alcohol, they deserve what they get. You know what? I have to do a little self-confession here. I've said it before myself. And I just thank God that He's not giving me what I deserve. They don't deserve that. They deserve someone who's willing to say, you know what? Let me show you a better way through Jesus Christ. That's what they deserve. They deserve a better life than they have. Many choose to continue down that road because they fed that wolf for so long, they've fed that flesh for so long that they don't know how to turn around, or they simply choose not to. It's easier to feed the flesh than it is to deny it. The problem with choosing to have the mindset that they deserve what they get, because look what they're doing. Look what they're doing to their body. Is the fact that it goes against everything that is in God's Word. God doesn't say, well, if you try to help them and they ignore you, then let them go to hell. They deserve it. You tried. Oh, there's places where it says, cast not your pearls into the swine. But this is not what He's talking about here. He's talking about when you go out and you want to put them down and tear them down, that sin will be upon us because we're judging them. And in such a fashion, we will be judged by that same measure. But I want to tell you something. The great thing about it is, God gives us enough love that we can spread it to others and let that word of His take over our lives and in effect be effective in changing the lives of others if we simply have the right mindset. Folks, I want to tell you something. You may say, well, you know what? I don't do drugs. I'm not running around on my spouse. I don't do any of that stuff. I've never, a drop of alcohol has never touched my lips. Tobacco's never touched my lips. Yada, yada, yada. On and on. You know what? That may be true. And I am so happy that you've never experienced those things. But I want to tell you something. A gossip in the church is just as bad as cancer in the body. I've seen so many times where people with forked tongues in the church want to, oh, well, we got to talk about brother so-and-so so you could pray for him. Let me give you all the details. No. No. You've turned it into a gossip session. It went from prayer to a gossip session. Now the sin is upon you. And what does it do? Does it build the church up? No, it destroys it. We've got to be a church that is willing to stand together and war against the evil that not only is outside the walls, but is within each one of us. Because we are called to battle. And folks, we are more at war now than we ever have been. Now, some people will say, well, you know, if Pastor would eat right, and if he'd exercise a little bit, he wouldn't be having all these heart problems. Hold on, time out. Folks, don't you believe for a second that he hasn't already considered those things. But I want to tell you, if you think that he's not being attacked by the devil, you're highly mistaken. He's the shepherd of the church. You can believe that Satan is going to attack his body. That's why it's so important that we feed the right spirit, the right flesh. We need to feed the right wolf. Not the flesh, but the wolf. We need to feed that good wolf so that we can destroy that evil one. Oh, I want us to build such a hedge of protection around our pastor that Satan has to go up and say, look, Lord, would you stop those people from praying? How can I ever get to him if y'all don't stop him from praying? That's exactly the way it's supposed to be. Every day when we wake up, we should lift our pastors up in prayer. Not just our pastors, but our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to realize we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to defeat sin in others. But we begin by defeating it within ourselves. One way is to feed not this flesh, but to feed that spirit within us. One way to do that is by praying for others. Lifting them up in prayer. There are others. Maybe you don't gossip. Maybe you have dealt or even been on the receiving end of a gossip. And you say, you know what? I will not allow someone to destroy my name. I'm stronger than that. Praise God. But it's not about you. It's about the Spirit of God in you to be able to overlook those things. Have you ever seen someone who is so strong in their self that they try to control every situation? Someone who, well, if we could just ship that person off to Washington, they would have the Washington, D.C. and all the politicians straightened out within 30 minutes. The budget would be balanced, and they'd have a surplus because they've got the answers to everything. Now, I see everybody kind of getting that little chuckle, so you know who I'm talking about. Not any one person in this church, maybe a little bit of all of us. We all have had that at times. Well, you know what? If they would just listen to me, well, you know what? We all have a little bit of every one of those things. If we will just allow God to work through us and let God work on others. When you see an issue with a brother or a sister in Christ, or even not in Christ, lift them up in prayer to the Lord. Father, help them. Instead of saying, you know what? I've heard about you. Get away from me. I'm not going to allow you in my space. I will control this so that you can't get to me. The only control you have is what God allows you to have. You need to understand that. Have you ever seen those people who are so spiritually minded that they're no earthly good? Those who, well, I pray 3 hours a day. I've read my Bible through 52 times a year. And you know what? I just wish that God would give me more power, more authority, that I could cast out demons. Now, hold on, time out. He's given us that authority. But I got to ask this question. It reminds me of what I heard Joyce Myers talking about one time when I was watching her special. It was a women's conference. And boy, she was saying, you want the power? You want the authority? Why don't you try taking the power to get up off the couch and go take authority over those dirty dishes in the sink? I thought, ooh, that was good. I wish I'd have thought of that. But the point was, authority comes from heaven. Authority comes from God. And it's only going to be given if we're using it in the right way. If we're not taking care of those things that God has already placed in our area of responsibility, why would He give us more? Have you ever heard someone say, you know what? God will give you a better car if you take care of the one you already have. God will give you a better this or a better that if you appreciate what you have now. I do love it when God blesses someone and they receive that newer automobile, and then that person says, I now have two, so who can I bless with this one, Lord? Oh, man. It's like, that's what I'm talking about. That person has the understanding. God's blessing them, so they're going to bless somebody else. The spirit in them understands that when God blesses us, let us bless others. God has blessed us with salvation, though it was a choice. So let us now bless others with our knowledge. When I heard Joyce Myers make that comment about the dirty dishes, it could have been that she was referring to those who were so spiritually minded that they couldn't do the menial task in life because they were above that. But then I got to thinking about it, and I thought, you know, maybe there's another point here. And that being that when we try to take control, that before we can do that, we have to clean our own house up. Because obviously we shoveled some dirt under the rug, hoping nobody else would see it. Hoping nobody else would see what really lies beneath us, who we really are inside. We can't take authority unless God gives it to us. And God will not give it to us unless it's for the right motive. Why all the talk about sin? Sometimes it's good for us to look inward and do a good house cleaning. Sometimes, especially in the church, we need to talk about sin. We talk about all the grace and all the mercy of God. We talk about all the blessings He pours out. And sometimes we get on a road to where we get that give me, give me, give me mindset. And you know what? We've got to understand. We've got to also clean our own house and make sure that the sin that we commit is under the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to stop and look at ourselves and say, okay, Tim Cooper, are you doing the things that the Word of God tells you to do? When the Spirit of God touches your heart and you see that person in need, do you answer that call or do you look the other way? When you, and you can fill in the blank, when God says, whatever, when you read in the Bible, and then at work, that person says, did you react properly? You know what? I work in a place, I run into some frustrating people. And I have found it to be so true that how I react is directly related to how much time I spent with the Lord that morning. If I have not spent the time I needed, I am very short, very abrupt, and I guess you could just say rude. Like, what do you want? Yeah, 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 okay, don't tell me your life history. What do you want? What are you here for? Well, I'm not that rude, or they'd fire me, but I mean, but you feel like it. Because they come in and they say, well, you know, 25 years ago, what are you here for? Please help me. What are you here for? Well, you know what? But if I've taken the time to read my word in the morning and I sit there on the drive-in and I say, Lord, I need you in my life today. I need you to guide every word that I speak, and I need you to show me how to deal with these people that they see Christ in me. When I do that, God blesses me, not for my sake, but for His. I had a lady, and this is not to brag, I'm just telling you the difference. I had a lady who came up to me and she said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "It shows." Now, 2 days earlier, when my boss called me back to her office and said, "What was that about?" Because I had made a comment that probably wasn't the best one. I had basically minimalized someone else's disability. To that person, her disability was the most important thing. But I see people with disabilities every day, and to me it was minimal. Did I have that right? No, I didn't. So now how can the same person be at two different ends of the spectrum? It's how much of God is in between them. If you're down here feeding that sluggard who doesn't want to spend time with the Lord, guess what you get? You get talked to. But on the other hand, if you spend time with the Lord and you spend time in His Word, amazing thing. I have more compassion for those who don't have. I have more compassion for those who need someone to be compassionate for them. And the funny thing about it, God blesses the things which I put my hand to because it glorifies Him. And He gives me opportunities to glorify Him. What a wonderful way to fight that battle. What a wonderful way to kick sin in the teeth. And you know what? Every time I do that, that wolf on that evil side gets more and more skinny. Now, as you can see, there's nothing skinny on me. So it's got to be an internal struggle. But I'll tell you this. Lord's been talking to me about that too. I've been feeding too much flesh and not enough spirit. Folks, God is trying to get the church to wake up, come to their senses, and once again, seek Him in all that we do that we can glorify His name. You know what? There are some songs that we sing that I can feel God's presence so strong. And you can almost just think, man, if it's this good here, what is it going to be like when we get to heaven? And on that flip side of that coin, there can be songs that simply because I don't like it, I think, why in the world would they even play that in church? What? How's that a godly song? What's the difference? Which one you feeding? How does a person attempt to smuggle drugs in jail? How do you treat someone who tries such a thing? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Before we go to criticize someone else, and before we go to put them down, let us use Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 as our example on how we should act. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual," hold on, who would that be? Wouldn't that be the church? Those who are spiritual? "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, oh, here it comes, lest you be tempted. Well, I'm not tempted with them drugs. No, but you're tempted to think that you're better than that person that was taking them in the... Hello? It's easy to get caught up in that trap. To think little of someone else for their actions because it makes us feel better about ourselves. Well, they knew God. They wouldn't be doing that. And how much have you told them about Him? Restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of who? Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And here we go back to what I were here for tonight. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Folks, I correct that. It's not in ourself. It's in the Spirit of God that is in us. Yes, He's talking that we didn't fail the test. But I want to tell you something. It is in the power of God Almighty to prevent us from doing those things which displease the Lord. Let me end this with one more story. In 1982, ABC Evening News reported on an unusual work of, I hate to even say it, modern art. And yes, I use the air quotes because they call it modern art. I would never call it that. It was a chair affixed to a shotgun. It had to be viewed by sitting in the chair where the barrel was facing you. The gun was loaded and it was set on a timer to fire at an undetermined time within the next 100 years. Would you sit there? People waited in lines for hours to get their opportunity to sit in this chair for 1 minute at a time. For hours. They all knew that the gun could go off point blank range at any moment. But they were gambling that the fatal blast wouldn't happen during their minute in the chair. Remember, this is what your taxes are paying for, modern art. Yet, though it was foolhardy, people wouldn't dream of sitting in that chair. Many people who wouldn't dream of sitting in that chair would still gamble with their own life. Whether it be through drugs, whether it be through alcohol, or whether it be, well, let me just say this. How many of you have met really, really good people and they don't know Christ? And you know what? If we judge them by their actions, you think, you know, they've got to be a Christian. Look how good they are. You don't see them lying. You don't see them cheating. They don't steal. They don't do drugs. They don't do alcohol. They're just all around good people. We've all met them. And you think, surely they're a Christian. Nope, they're too clean. No, I'm just kidding. But they're good people. But they are sitting in that chair with that shotgun pointed right at them. Now, of course, they would never physically do that. But that's exactly what they're doing. Because they're saying, you know what? God won't come back on my watch. I don't need God in my life. And they're sitting in that chair, and they're facing that shotgun. And the fact is, in many cases, they're even saying, no, that's okay. I'll take your minute also. It's a comfortable chair. I think I'll sit here a while. When a person rejects Christ, they full-heartedly are doing the same thing that those people do when they sit in that chair. They are taking the risk. They're ignoring the truth of obvious self-destruction. I wonder tonight, even with the people in this church or the people on the internet, are you sitting in a death chair waiting to see if you can get by with it, hoping that the time won't finish with a surprising bang? When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but through me, he wasn't kidding. There is no other way except through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to say this. People always want to debate, what is the one unforgivable sin? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Many people, they even had a video on YouTube where they stood and they used the Lord's name. In a profane way. And they even stood there and pronounced that they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. People actually did this and put it out where the world could see it. They were doing it to be a part of something. What it is, I don't know. But in their ignorance, they don't even understand that that isn't what it means. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit, not in your words, but in your actions. When you reject Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God that gives you the unction to know you need Jesus in your life, when you reject that, then you have rejected every opportunity. You have blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God. And that is the unforgivable sin. Because when you draw your last breath, it's the same as sitting in that chair and the gun going off. There are no other chances. Even though we sit here in the church, I'm going to ask you right now, I would be remiss if I did not. I'm going to ask you, do you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ tonight? The Bible tells us that for all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm not talking about those who are seeking fire insurance. Well, I just want it just in case I do die and, well, I don't want to go to hell. Guess what? God knows your heart. So seeking fire insurance won't work either. But I want to tell you, if you're tired of the life you're in, you're tired of waking up and feeling so empty and alone, even if you have people around you, if you're tired of knowing that this life that you live is so unfulfilling, even if you're coming in the church house doors every time it's open. Folks, there are people within the church who are dying and going to hell simply because they never made that commitment to Jesus Christ. They may have been in the church their whole life. You hear people all the time say, I cut my teeth on the church pew. That means they were there from the time they were little. But that does not save them. The only thing that saves us is calling out to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it is up to each one of us to do that. That is the only way to destroy that evil wolf, is to feed the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Feed the Spirit of God that dwells within each and every one of us. That same Spirit that draws us to that altar because we know that we're lost without Him. I'm asking you right where you are. If you don't know Jesus Christ, and if you have that empty spot in your heart where you tried to fill it with all types of sinful creations of the mind, and you're tired of that, I'm asking you to call upon the name of Jesus Christ for your salvation tonight. It's not about me. It's not about the other people in this church. It's simply about a right relationship between you and your Creator, God Almighty, who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. And later He sent the precious Holy Spirit, the one that now gives you the unction, that's telling you, you need Christ. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It doesn't have to be fancy. Doesn't have to follow a certain formula. Just simply recognize who you are, a sinner lost in sin, going to hell in a handbasket. And that you need Jesus to forgive you of your sins. I pray that you believe that He is the Son of God who was sent here for that very purpose. Call upon His name. Confess your sins before Him and believe that you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. I thank you for your time. I thank you for being here. I know this is not a popular message. Nobody likes talking about sin. But you know what? Sometimes we just need a good cage shaking. We need somebody to rattle our cage and say, hey, remember when? Are you back there again? And sometimes it comes in the most inopportune ways. But God is still in charge. Please continue to remember our pastor. Hold him up in prayer, as well as the rest of the congregation. All those who are having, I guess, Wednesday, we're going to be pretty loaded up with surgeries, with family members and friends. Whether you remember the names or not, be in prayer for all those who need it. We praise the Lord God Almighty. We thank Him for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for being here. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you all.